We are in a series on prayer here at The Crossings, and we're looking at a prayer today in our lesson from Jesus. It's a prayer that he prays in the book of John right before he goes to be crucified. And one of the things that's crazy about the story of Christianity is what we believe, that there's a creator God who not only is good and benevolent and is responsible for all that we see in the created world and the universe, he also loves his creation. And he says that you and I as humans are a special part of his creation. We were created in his image. There are some things because of that, that some privileges we have and also some responsibilities we have, because among God's created creatures, we're special. The Bible teaches that sin is breaking God's law, or one way to think of it is living outside of your design. Whenever you sin, you're doing something or thinking something or being something that God doesn't want you to be. And the Bible teaches us that God is without sin and he can't have fellowship with sin. This is why it's such a big deal. When I say I'm a sinner, you know, all of us would say we're imperfect, we've fallen short, we've not been who God wants us to be at some point in our life. We would say we're sinners. But guys, what we're saying when we say we're sinners is we have no part with God. We have no part with the holy God who is without sin. Now, that's really important because, guys, God is the source of life. There's no life outside of him. God is the source of light. There's no light outside of him. God is the source of good. There's no good outside of him. He's got a monopoly on it. So if I want a good life, if I want good things, it's going to be directly tied to my connection to God. And the thing about sin is it cuts that connection off. It removes our ability to have that fellowship. Because what Jesus did when he came to the world is God himself made himself a human being and came into his creation. God himself subjected himself to living in this world in a fallen order. He subjected himself to unjust treatment, even though he never did anything wrong. You know, the Bible teaches Jesus never sinned. He's the only person to walk planet Earth and not sin. He's the only person that didn't deserve to pay the penalty for sin. But the one who didn't deserve it is the one who offered his life freely for it. And at the point we're at in the story, when we get to John 17, what we're going to look at today, this is right before Jesus is going to be arrested and he's going to be crucified on that Roman cross. And what Jesus does before he goes to that cross is he does what a spiritually mature person does. He turns to his Father in prayer. And he spends focused time in prayer before he goes to the cross. We're going to take communion because I want us, as we prepare to study this prayer out today, I want us to have our minds prepared for the occasion that Jesus is even praying this prayer on. We celebrate in communion when we get together on Sundays as Christians what Jesus did for us on the cross. It was actually his idea to take some bread that represents his body that was broken for us and some liquid that represents his blood. It's juice. But Jesus said, I want you to get together and take this meal in remembrance of my suffering for you. This is something he instituted. So there's something to this, guys. Whenever we come together on Sundays and we take communion together, what we're doing is we are remembering what God is like. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's kind. How do we know that? Because he came into the world for us. Because we've got a sin problem, and he came into the world and put himself in a very uncomfortable state, you know, and then died unjustly because of our sin problem. So communion reminds me what God is like. Communion also reminds me God is the only source of life and that he's the kind of God I can turn to. And guys, he is compassionate and forgiving and loving. When we turn to him and run toward him and seek him with all our heart, man, he wraps us up in his love. And that's what communion is designed to get us to want to do. You say, I'm a sinner. God says, I'll take care of that sin. I want you to come and turn to me. God also has a dream for you and a plan for you because there's a person you were created to be. And there's things you were created to do. And the best life that you can have in the world is when you decide you're going to lean into that relationship with God and let him transform you from the inside out. But guys, communion is meant to it's meant to get you to trust him enough to let him do that. He's good, and he's going to take care of you. You can trust him. Amen? I'm going to pray. We're going to take communion. Guys, remember, Jesus' body was broken, and his blood was spilled because that's how much he loves you. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this group here today. As we take communion, help us to meditate on your love. You let your physical body be broken for us. You let your physical blood be spilled for us. You love us, God, and you want to make us the people we were created to be so that we can do the things we were created to do. Life is an adventure when we're in life with you. So I pray we'll lean into that, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of a new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life broken for you. This is the cup that holds the wine of a new covenant. This is the love of Christ poured out anew. This is the Son of God who died for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. Then do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. I will remember the cross that you bore for me. I will remember the crown that you wore for me. I will remember the reason you suffered and died. This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of a new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. I am the way. This is the way that I have made for you.
Amen. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have the scriptures on there and a place for you to take some notes. We actually use these in our small groups when they're meeting. So we have groups throughout the community where our members will get together in smaller communities and kind of talk about how to apply this stuff to your life. If you're not part of a small group and you want to learn more, we'll give you an opportunity to do that at the end. But go ahead and pull those out. And the first point today, we're going to look at several things that our prayer should include. The first one is, number one, a focus on God's glory. A focus on God's glory. When we look at Jesus pray, we see that this is something that he was in the habit of doing. He starts his prayers out often with praise. Now, I think it's good to pray throughout the day. How many of you guys are in the habit of you just kind of, prayer is just part of your life where you just kind of pray as you're going through life? You know, maybe breath prayers. Just raise your hand. How many of you guys pray like that? You just kind of pray. I do too. And this is one of the cool things about prayer is you don't have to be formal in the sense that you have to be super formal and solemn. Like you can pray in a breath as you're going through life. And I think that's good to do, but if that's all you do, like if that's all your prayer life consists of, I don't think that's mature. I think that's where a lot of us start. But when I look at people that are mature, like I don't know many people that are immature that sit and pray for an hour, okay? Some of you are like, pray for an hour? Yeah. Jesus would go by himself whenever he got up early in the morning. He would usually get up before the sun would come up, and he would go spend an hour or two in prayer. He did this often. And I'll just tell you, a lot of the people that I have known personally that are I would consider spiritual giants in my life are people that go off by themselves and spend time with God like this. Like they do this. They will intentionally by themselves go and spend time with God. Now, that's a different kind of prayer. You know, if I'm going to go and I'm going to spend an hour praying to God, that's a different kind of prayer than like a breath prayer. You know, as I'm going through my day and I see something that I just ask, you know, I throw that up to God. This is more of like a focused, intentional time. And if I'm going to go into a focused, intentional time, I want to make sure my mind is right. Kind of like if I'm going to, if I have to go to some formal meeting, like if I have to go appear in court, I'm not going to get up and wear my pajamas to court. You know what I mean? I'm going to brush my teeth. I'm going to brush my hair. I'm going to make sure I'm presentable. And I'm going to go into that with a certain mindset. I'm here to do this business or whatever it might be. If I'm going to a job interview or something, you know, it's more formal. Get your mind in a more formal state when you're going to pray for an intense period of time by picturing who God is and remembering who God is. Look at what Jesus does here in John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He's talking about the hour of his death. Like, I'm about to die. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Now, you and I will not pray that. We're not Jesus, right? He is special. He is God in the flesh. He is one with God the Father, one with God the Spirit. This is a prayer from Jesus for his Father's will to be accomplished in him. This shouldn't be thought of as a self-seeking kind of thing. Jesus is a special case, okay? The cross was an instrument of shame. Like, most people thought if you got hung on a cross, it was because you deserved it, and it was a very, very shameful thing. And it was considered, you must have some kind of curse on you or your family if you die by crucifixion. There must be something wrong with you. That's kind of what people thought. Jesus says, no, this cross is going to be an instrument of glory. And it's going to bring glory to God. And he talks about glorifying God. You know, he starts out with glory to God. Guys, often prayer starts with worship. You guys remember we looked at the Lord's Prayer a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 6, 9. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He starts out with worship. We see other great prayers in the Bible, like when David, they took up the contribution for the temple, the construction of the temple. David's prayer, after giving gifts, he starts with praise. Just as an example, 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in earth is yours. Like he's preparing his mind, reminding him, God is in charge of everything, right? Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. You're the only one worthy of worship, right? Now, if you're starting your prayer out that way, you know, the guys that worked with me on prayer, I've told you guys before, but he used to have us read Isaiah 6 because Isaiah 6 is a picture of the throne room of heaven. And it's a description of this crazy picture of God on this throne, and the train of his robe is filling the temple, and there's smoke and lightning, and there's angels flying around, and there's all this crazy stuff. And then you walk into this presence and you get to be there. And you don't have to be afraid that he's just going to kill you. Like he's going to let you come talk to him, right? The first words out of your mouth are probably going to be praise, like if you're there. Because, wow, I have to express this amazement that I'm seeing, right? And he likes to hear from us, but that helps us prepare our minds. Because, guys, it's hard to be flippant in prayer when you have that vision of this is who you're praying to in your mind, right? But it's easy to forget that that's who we're praying to. So start with praise. Start with praise, and that'll help you get your mind right, right? Secondly, my prayer should include a concentration on fulfilling God's purpose for my life. My prayer should include a concentration on fulfilling God's purpose for my life, which, by the way, guys, Jesus in his prayer is teaching us how to pray. We're looking at his example, and he's teaching us how to pray. And these are all things that show up in this prayer from Jesus. He is concentrating on this. In John 17, 4 and then 6 through 8, he says, I have brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you gave me to do. You have given me some followers from this world, and I've shown them what you're like. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they've obeyed you. They know that you gave me everything I have. I told my followers what you told me, and they accepted it. They know I came from you, and they believe you're the one who sent me. Right? So he says, I came to this earth with a purpose. I came here with a purpose, and I've spent my time on earth carrying out that purpose. He starts out, I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you gave me to do. Right? Now, can I say that to God? I did everything you gave me to do. Like, I brought you glory here. Not everything, no. Do I want to be able to say this honestly to God? Yes. I think this is something we need to ask ourselves. You guys realize the Bible teaches you were created with a purpose. You guys realize that. You are not some happenstance oops in the universe. You were created by God with a purpose. He knows your name. He knows your gifts. He's given you abilities to do stuff, to help people and make the world a better place. Now, whether you do stuff to make the world a better place is up to how you relate to God. If you don't pay any attention to him and you don't try to live out your purpose, if you don't try to become the person God created you to be, you're not going to accomplish what God has designed you to accomplish. And your life is going to be frustrated, and your fulfillment is not going to be ideal. You will find fulfillment in things that are unhealthy that will ultimately not lead anywhere good. But the best life you can have is when you realize God is first and foremost the author of life. He is the one who is in charge. He is the ultimate authority. And if I can learn to listen to the author of life and the ultimate authority and do what he says, that's how I can have the best life. And the church is meant to be a family where we can live that purpose out of honoring God with our lives. We have a healthy support system and community where that can happen, right? But we have a purpose in life. And guys, life is not just this empty mess of you running around without a point. You have a purpose in life. And Jesus understood that he came into the world with a purpose, and he prayed for his purpose. He prayed for the purpose of his followers, then and future, and he also encouraged this throughout the New Testament. We see this practice by guys like Paul. Whenever you get to Paul's ministry, Paul asks for people to pray for him that he could proclaim the gospel and lead others to Christ. Guys, your purpose, you have different gifts, you have different things that God has wired you to do, but your purpose is to bring glory to God with your life, however he has created you to do that. And the way you do that may look a little bit differently than the way I do that, because our gifts are different and the way he has hardwired us may be different. But I can tell you a big part of your purpose is God wants you to be connected to him so that you can connect others to him. And he wants you to use your gift to serve other people so that other people can know the love of God. And it's that love that is transformative in the hearts of people. It's that love that makes people want to be connected to God themselves. And guys, what is going to happen if people aren't connected to God? If he's the only source of life, guys, this is where you get into trouble in life, is where you're not connected to the source of it. Want to be connected to God. Amen? And if you want to give the greatest gift you can give to somebody else, guys, if God is really the only source of life and light, the greatest gift we could give to another person is to help them know Jesus Christ. That is the greatest blessing you could give another person. And that's what Jesus is praying about here. He's praying about this here. Jesus prays about his own purpose, and then the leaders developed in the family of God pray about this too. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12, look at what Paul says. He says, "So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you," he's writing to a church, "to enable you, church, to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all good things your faith prompts you to do. The name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, man, Jesus came into the world. He died on the cross for our sins. He gives us the gift of his spirit as we follow him. Guys, he helps us become more like him. And all of this is accomplishing this purpose that God laid out for us. But all of it is about Jesus and what Jesus did. We wouldn't have any hope if it wasn't for Jesus. And so Paul is pointing to him. Guys, the whole Bible is either about Jesus, either pointing forward to him, about him, pointing back to what he did, or pointing forward to his return. It's really all about him. And so that's kind of what we see here too. Guys, Jesus gives you purpose. Amen? He gives you purpose. Number three, my prayer should include, number three, request for unity among believers. Requests for unity among believers. Jesus's followers are meant to be a family. And a family, a healthy family, is going to be united. In John 17:11, Jesus says, "Holy Father, I'm no longer in the world. I am coming to you, but my followers are still in the world. So keep them safe by the power of the name you have given me. Then they will be one with each other, just as you and I are one. Now, I want to pause because this is one of those things that it's easy just to kind of read over. But I want you just to slow down for a second and consider what Jesus is saying here. The Bible teaches that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are one. You guys realize that? How close do you have to be one? That kind of messes with your mind a little bit, right? Like, we don't, what do you mean? They're one. Like, there's no separation, there's no disunity, there's no division. They're just one, right? None of us have a problem with that, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one. Jesus says in this thing, this passage here, I'm coming to you, I'm going to go with you in heaven, but my followers are still going to be in this world. So keep them safe by the power of the name you've given me, then they will be one with each other. And then he says, just as you and I are one. And that's the part we can read over. But guys, that's pretty close. You know what I mean? Like, that's beyond even my family close. You know what I mean? Like my extended family. Like, God wants our church to mirror in relationship the kind of relationship Jesus and the Father have in the Trinity. That is beyond what we normally think of as close. That is another level of unity. And some of us in here, guys, we have some situations, we have healthy people that have come from healthy familial backgrounds. We also have folks in here who have come from families that have struggled for various reasons. Where, you know, some of us, when we look back on our biological families, we'd say we grew up unified. We grew up in a healthy situation. Some of us would look back and say we didn't grow up in a healthy situation. But even the healthy situations are called higher here with the way this is presented. Guys, our church, we should have relationships, like our friendships in this church should be such that it's kind of weird. I don't know how else to say it. And guys, what I mean by weird, like, you guys, a lot of us don't know, the United States is one of the loneliest countries in the world. Most of us live in here, unless you've like read the studies and stuff, you probably aren't even aware of that. But our country, just the way we are culturally, we tend to isolate more than other places. It was already becoming that way before cell phones really took off, but cell phones and apps and, you know, social media has just made it worse. But guys, 20 years ago, the United States was one of the loneliest countries. One of the loneliest countries, according to Gallup polls. Like 81% of people feel the need for greater community. And whenever Jesus followers are really living out what it looks like to be in a relationship with other people, guys, to be honest with you, it can make people uncomfortable to see that level of intimacy in a culture where intimacy is so shallow, but it also is something people really are attracted to. You know, I remember before I became a Christian, I felt so stinking alone. And it wasn't because I didn't have people in my life that were trying to reach out to me. It's just I didn't see them as people I could trust. It was like people in my family and stuff. But you want to know what did it for me? What made me like want to really get serious about a relationship with God? It wasn't hearing the greatest argument about why you can believe the Bible. It wasn't heady, like, it wasn't a sermon I heard that was presented just the right way. You know, it wasn't anything like that. What did it for me was seeing the relationships of the people that were in this church that somebody drugged me to. I didn't even want to go. But somebody drugged me to this church, and I saw relationships that were different than what I had in my life. I saw people that were loving one another. People came up and got to know my name and asked me questions about my life and showed an interest, like not a manipulative kind of thing. They were actually interested in me and my story. And they loved me right where I was, even though I smelled like cigarettes and, you know, really didn't even want to be there. I would have rather been off getting high and drunk and hanging out chasing girls. Like, and I was at this church thing. But I let them love on me. And you know what? It broke those barriers down. It was those relationships that made the difference for me. And if I had gone into that church and that church had been disunified, if they had all been fighting or cliquey or, you know, just not loving one another, I would have gone in there and gone right back out. You know, I would have gone into the Marines and you'd have never seen me in a church. But because I encountered those relationships, it's like God changed the trajectory of my life because of those relationships that I saw those people living out. And so I want you guys to know, not only will you be blessed by having a close spiritual family where people know the worst stuff about you, the stuff you never thought anybody would, and they still love you. You know, that's a different level of intimacy with a human, and it mirrors what God is like. God wants you to experience his love. He wants you to feel it. And the way you feel it is in family on earth. It's not in this idea of heaven. Like, there's stuff we hope for and stuff we dream about, but God wants you to experience his love on earth, and that happens in the church. And if you're not part of a church, there's this myth out there that you can have a great relationship with God and not be part of a church. That's not true, because a big part of your maturity comes through your being part of that community and your developing in the context of your values being shaped through the relationships, the deep, intimate relationships you have with God and his family. They all work together. They're not meant to be in isolation. And guys, God tells you over and over in his word how important the church is. And a lot of those commands in the New Testament, hundreds of them, are meant to be fulfilled in the context of the church. And so this is something God has in store to bless your life. But we have to work on these relationships. So if somebody in the church says something that annoys you, what do you need to do? Go work it out with them. Like, you don't just get mad and, you know, give them the finger and leave. Go work it out with them. Like, you know, if somebody, whatever. If somebody has a sin in their life and you see in the church somebody has a sin and this is somebody you have a relationship with, what's that sin going to do if they can continue in it? It's going to hurt them. So if you love them, what are you going to do? Go talk to them. Is that because you're trying to run their life? No. It's because you want to help them because you love them, right? That's why. And guys, we just need to be loving to one another. We need to give people room to make mistakes and mess up. Everybody. We need to give them room to make mistakes and mess up, and we need to give them room to make it right. Amen? Now, does that give us all hope? Okay? Welcome to the church. You are going to blow it sometimes, and so am I, right? We need to be graceful and loving. We've got to make unity a huge priority, and we need to mirror that in the world, right? We need to let people see that this is what God is like. because that's what we're doing with our relationships. We're teaching people this is what God is like. And so we need to be mindful of that. Just as you are one. That's crazy. In Ephesians 4, 2 through 6, guys, much of the New Testament deals with the quality of relationships in the church. This is just an example of that in Ephesians 4. It says, always be humble and gentle. Patiently put up with each other and love each other. Try your best to let God's Spirit keep your hearts united. Do this by living at peace. All of you are part of the same body. There's only one Spirit of God, just as you were given one hope when you were chosen to be God's people. We have only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice how that word one shows up a lot. There's one God who's the Father of all people. Not only is God above all others, but he works by using all of us and he lives in all of us. So we are meant to be one in Jesus. That word one shows up a lot there. And guys, if you're part of God's family, you are one in Jesus. By the way, this one, we are one with anyone who is part of God's church. Who's part of God's church? Are you? You are? Okay, good. Good. What if they don't go to church here? What if they go to another church? Are we one church with them? Are you guys sure about that? Some of you sound confused. That's okay. God's church is universal. God knows who is a member of his church and who is not. And it really comes down to your heart and, you know, whether you in your heart are living with Jesus as your Lord or not. Just because you go to a Sunday morning gathering somewhere doesn't mean you're a Christian. That is a heart level connection point between you and God. That's what that comes down to. But what God wants is for you to have these fabulous relationships with people that are going to shape you to be more like Jesus. That's a healthy church. And I can tell you, as a man who has been part of healthy and unhealthy churches, I will, until I die, prioritize being part of a healthy church because I know how damaging it is to be part of an unhealthy one. And I don't want that. I don't want that for myself or my family or any of you guys. I want us to have a healthy, connected church. And it takes intention. We have to fight for unity, right? We got to fight for it and be intentional about it. Number four, my prayer should include pleas for God's people to be protected amid persecution. Pleas for God's people to be protected amid persecution. It says in John 17, 14 through 16, I have told them your message, but the people of this world hate them because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't. Father, I don't ask you to take my followers out of this world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, and neither do I. They don't belong to this world, Jesus says, because they're a new creation. This ties into fundamental teachings from him. Whenever you decide to become a follower of Jesus, the Bible says you're like a caterpillar that goes from being a caterpillar to becoming a butterfly. You are a new creation. We don't call a butterfly a recovering caterpillar. Like, we just call it a butterfly. And that's what it's like whenever you become a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You have died to self. And guys, as you become more like Jesus, what happened to Jesus in the world? Have you ever heard somebody say, I wish you would be more like Jesus, then nobody would be mad at you all the time? Or if these Christians would just be more like Jesus, they wouldn't be upsetting people. Have you ever heard that? I have, quite a bit. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He lived his life only to please God the Father. He never made any mistakes in that, and the authorities killed him. They unjustly tried him, and they killed him. And that's with him doing everything literally perfectly. And they killed him. If we are being like Jesus, guys, the world will find a way to persecute those who are being like Jesus if we're being faithful. And I think we're going to go through periods where it's going to be harder to be faithful than others because of cultural pressures. And I think that's going to ebb and flow. At least that's what it's done historically. But there are going to be times of very, very intense pressure. And we just need to know that it's coming. We need to know that it's coming. Now, guys, this can happen on a macro level, like we're culture-wide, you know, there's some pressure. Most of the time, the way we experience this isn't on that macro level. Here in the United States, we were protected in a lot of ways from stuff. Hopefully, that'll remain for a long time. We'll see. The way we experience this more often is on a micro level. And what I mean is, it's situation to situation. There are times when we will be treated unfairly simply because of our faith. That can happen in your family. That can happen, you know, that can happen in a lot of different ways. You just need to expect it. And 2 Timothy 3:12 through 14 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. Guys, again, this is something Jesus is praying for. He's praying for his followers to be protected. Now, there were going to be some really nasty persecutions after Jesus. If you go back and study history, there were quite a few in the Roman Empire. Usually they were isolated to a certain region, but a couple of times, a few times, they were empire-wide persecutions where a lot of people lost their lives. A lot of people lost their lives, and sometimes in really gruesome ways. And so this was a very, very real threat. We, in our country today, as Americans, don't face physical persecution most of the time, but did you guys know more Christians are being killed today violently by persecution than have ever in history? If you are wanting to learn more about that topic, Google Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs. There is a newsletter that an organization puts out that keeps up with this. More people are in prison and being killed for their faith today than any other time in history. It's just not in our country. It's happening in other countries, Islamic countries. Guys, I can tell you stories that are hard. They're hard. There's a guy that I met a couple of years ago that's from India, and he's a Christian. He went and shared the gospel with a family. The 16-year-old boy became a disciple of Jesus. He said, I want to turn away from Islam and become a disciple of Jesus. When his family found out, they doused him in gasoline and caught him on fire and killed him in their yard. The missionaries did not give up on that family. Roy is my friend's name. Roy kept going and reaching out to that family. Do you know how dangerous that was? They had killed their kid. The Christian missionaries continued reaching out to them, and guess what happened? That family, after about 2 years, ended up becoming Christians themselves. And that's after they had killed their child by fire, thinking they were doing something good. That happened. That's somebody I know. And that happened. And now that family is Christian. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? We are so insulated from stuff like that in our country, but guys, stuff like that in India and other places is normal behavior. It's not uncommon to hear about stuff like that happening. That kind of stuff happens. The way we're going to experience that is probably going to be more social isolation. But guys, the principles are the same. We have got to be faithful. We've got to stand up and understand this is going to happen. Jesus prays for their protection here. Did we already read the scripture? Did I read it? I did? Okay. All right, let's go to number five. Number five is request to keep me set apart from the world. Request to keep me set apart from the world. Sorry, I get my lessons. We do this lesson with the teacher. Sometimes I mix up. Did I say this in teacher service or did I say this here? Five, a request to keep me set apart from the world. Who knows the Bible word for set apart? Holy. You guys get a sucker. Right on. Holy is the word for set apart. Set apart just means something is special. Like if I'm, you know, working at my house and I'm putting like a computer together and we've got the really, really expensive central processing unit. That's kind of the brain of the computer, right? That's like this expensive part of this thing and you can't get any fingerprints on it. You've got to treat it special because if you drop it, it's not going to work right. So you got to keep it in temperature controlled space. Like you got to take care of it. It's special. So I'm going to treat that expensive, sensitive computer part a little differently than I'm going to treat like my paper clips. My paper clips, those aren't special to me, but this over here, like this is special. It's kind of the same like when God created the world. When God created the world, if you go read Genesis, he creates the world and there's all these things that he puts in the world. But then there's only one thing that God says is special in that created order. There's this one thing that God says is special, and that's human beings. That's it. All the created world, human beings are the ones that are special. And what that means is this is how God feels about you. You are special because you are created in the image of God. You, whenever God looks down at his creation, you know, there's purposes for everything. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. But you, as a human, have a special purpose. Everything has a function, but you as a human have a special function. You're special. This is what it means to be created in the image of God. It says in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Sanctified. That means to make holy. That means to set apart for a special purpose. You were set apart for a special purpose. And your special purpose is to make the world a better place by becoming the person God created you to be so you can do the things God created you to do in the world. That's your purpose. And we show the world what God is like as we live out godly lives that look different from the rest of the world that doesn't know God. In 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy also, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, guys, as a follower of Jesus, my life is going to look different, right? As I'm living out this purpose, it's going to look different. Lastly, my prayer should include, number six, petitions for the world to believe the message given to me. Petitions for the world to believe the message given to me. Now, guys, I just want to point something out to you. This is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. John 17, longest recorded prayer of Jesus. Who do we want to be like? Amen. Like, that's what it means to be a disciple. If I say I'm a disciple of Jesus, it means I'm a student of Jesus who's trying to be like my teacher, Jesus. So I'm actually trying to make my character like him. I want to think like he thinks. I want to act like he acts. I want to make decisions like he makes decisions. I want to pray like he prays, like Dr. Evil and Mini-Me, right? I want to be his Mini-Me. I want to look like him. Whenever we say we're a Christian, that literally means little Christ. That was originally an insult. The Romans came up with that word, Christian. And they would say, oh, they're just a bunch of little Christ. Well, the Christians were like, okay, we like that. And so they adopted it. It was originally an insult, little Christ. That's what we're saying. We're trying to be like Jesus. I want you guys to notice in this prayer, how many times does Jesus bring up purpose? It's a bunch. Like, it's throughout here. He's praying about purpose. He's thinking about purpose, and he's thinking about your purpose in the world. You have a purpose, and part of your purpose, if you're going to be who God created you to be, part of your purpose is to be connected to God so that you can help others be connected to God. And you see this rhythm that plays out in the world where God brings us in and he basks us in his love, and then he calls us to be salt and light in the world. This is part of our purpose. You are to go out and give light and give flavor to this world. You're to go out and help people know God, right? Help them know me. Jesus prays about purpose again. This time, he has us in mind. Because it says in John 17, 20 and 21, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Saying my prayer is not just for the young men that are with me present, but also for anybody they may, through their influence, persuade in the future, down through the generations. Those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be what? All of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Right? Jesus wants you to be a reflection of God's glory. He wants you to be a source of light in a dark world. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you live out this purpose in your life and this call of God to be like him, the brighter that light is going to shine. And God just wants you to shine brightly in a dark world because, guys, the greatest gift you can give somebody else is a relationship with God. He is the source of love. He is the source of everything good. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. You may be sitting there today, I don't know what's going on in your life. There may be something that you feel like is a barrier between you and God today. That could be a struggle that you have personally. It could be something that's going on in your life. You might be here today and you might be mad at God about something. I understand what that feels like, and a lot of us do here. But there's answers. There's answers. You may be here today and you may not be sure if there is a God. You may just kind of be checking things out, and so you came here to get some questions answered. And if that's where you're at today, hey, welcome. We are really glad you're here. I want you to know if you're investigating a relationship with God and you're really not sure yet, you're in a good spot. And I just want to encourage you to be a truth seeker, because I firmly believe if you seek truth and are objective about it, you're going to find God. but I want to encourage you to be a seeker, not just somebody that talks about it. What I mean by being a seeker is this. If you've got questions, take some steps. I'm going to tell you in a minute how you can do that, but take some steps. Don't just throw questions out and then not take steps. The way you can take steps today is there's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin, and I would like to invite everybody to pull that out. Guys, anytime we open the Bible and talk through something we're looking at in Scripture, it's an opportunity for us to learn, and it's an opportunity for us to apply God's Word to our life. So I want to encourage you to think about what was said today in the passages we looked at, and your response to that. Is God calling you to do something? Do you need prayer for something? Do you need help with something? If you've got questions about God, we would love to pair you with somebody that could talk with you about that. If you want to learn how to join our church or anything like that, indicate that on your card, and we will have somebody, we will have somebody get in touch with you. If you have questions about God or your relationship with God and would like maybe to open up the Bible and see what it says with somebody, we will get you together with somebody who can answer your questions, probably either the person you came to church with or somebody we think you could be good friends with, and we'll pair you with them and try to get that taken care of. We have a lot of other resources for various hurts and things here, guys. We've got classes for people that have gone through trauma. We've got classes for people that are struggling with finances or marriage, or there's a lot of different resources that we can help you with. So I'll let you look over that card and determine what you need. I do want to encourage you to respond. Guys, we don't want to get in the habit of listening to the Bible and not really doing anything with it. So I do want to encourage you to apply this to your life. But I'm going to pray, and then our worship team is going to come up and sing a song and give you some further instructions. Father, as we close out today, I just pray that we will take your word and apply it to our lives, whatever that may be. This is a large group here today. There's a lot of different needs. Whatever their needs are, Lord, I pray we respond appropriately. Father, if someone here is struggling greatly today and they really, really need to talk to somebody, but they're afraid, I pray you help them see past that fear, God, and embrace you. And Father, if there's anybody here that needs to make a commitment to follow you that hasn't yet, I pray that you'll continue to spur us on, Lord. Help us to take the steps we need to take, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.